help you and just your day-by-day life. Now, if I could have a couple other young men pass these out. The new Sword of the Lord magazines, maybe Brandon and Kelly. I said young men. I want everyone to take one because I want to show you something on page number 10, okay? Page number 10, so make sure you get a Sword of the Lord magazine. You can read them when you get home. Hopefully you won't get too bored with the sermon and want to start reading them in church. But when you get the Sword of the Lord magazine, if you could turn to page number 10, I just want to show you something on page 10 that has to do with us a little bit. On the very bottom left, you'll see an advertisement for an independent Baptist commentary by Dr. David Sorensen. And page number 10 at the bottom left, and I just want to announce that Brother Dr. Sorensen will be with us in May. And he's a very unique individual. He has written this commentary. If you can imagine doing that on all the books of the Bible. Not only did he write this commentary, he has read through the King James Bible 300 times. And he's from up in Duluth, Minnesota, and he's going to be our speaker for our anniversary. And he's going to be with us for a week, about 4 days of meetings, on the King James Bible. And if you've ever had any questions about that issue, he's one of the living experts that can probably answer your questions about the Bible issue and why we use the King James Bible. And so I just wanted to point that out on page 10. Dr. Sorensen's going to be with us. And I want to encourage you to read through your Bible as many times as you possibly can in your life. And if you don't think you can do that, on the back of your bulletin today is a New Testament reading schedule. And every month you'll see the New Testament reading schedule. At least read through the New Testament if you're just getting started and you're new to the Bible. At least try to read through the New Testament. It'll take you about 3, 4, maybe 5 minutes a day to read a chapter from the New Testament. And you can get through it in a year easily. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36... this is a famous verse that many, many missionaries have preached on during deputation. But it's not just for missionaries. It just lays out for us the example of Jesus Christ, which should be important to us because it's God's predestinated will that after we're saved, we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by predestination. We're saved by grace. We have a free will to receive Christ as our Savior. And but after we are saved, there's three areas of predestination that affect us. And one is that God wants us to become like his son, Jesus Christ. And you can read that in Romans 8 and verse 29. God wants me to be like Christ. I know that's his will. And you too, but you need to be saved first. But notice something about Jesus here. It says, but when he saw... Our theme this year for 2020 is vision. Now, we don't have the theme plaque up there. The guy who makes them doesn't have it ready yet, which is amazing because he's been so good to us all these years. He's made these things for free, and I think he just got busy with so many things he's doing in his woodworking shop. But it's going to say the word vision up there. It's kind of play. It's a play on numbers. If you have 2020 vision, they basically say you have perfect eyesight. Well, we're going to try to make a spiritual theme out of 2020 vision. And it says this about Jesus. It says, but when he saw, all right, he saw. He had 2020 spiritual vision. What did he see? It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. It says, but when he saw. Now, I'm not going to explain these verses. They're great verses for missionaries, great verses for soul winning, great verses for individual churches. But Jesus saw. He saw people. He wasn't just occupied with himself. Have you ever seen people like that? They're just occupied with themselves. They don't know anybody else on earth exists. The whole world revolves around them. They think life's all about them. And if we're not careful, we can be that way too and not see. And so all this year, we're going to try to stress seeing. Now, what did he see? He saw the multitudes. He just saw people everywhere, and he saw them as sheep that have no shepherd. Have you ever seen sheep without a shepherd? It's not a pretty sight. They are not smart animals. We've explained that before. You stick a sheep behind the barn, and he'll die of starvation before he can find the front door. A pig will find the front door. A cow will find the front door. A horse will find the front door. I grew up on a farm. Sheep will just wander around and starve or die when they're attacked by predators. And people are like sheep. People need to be led. People need answers. People need guidance. I'm that way. Somebody needed to lead me to Christ. I never could figure it out myself. But I heard somebody explain it one day to me, and that was the biggest favor anybody ever did to me, was they explained the gospel of Jesus Christ and how I could receive it and how I could believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And that is one area where we need to be shepherds. We need to lead people to Christ. We need to lead sheep. Leadership is needed, and that would include soul winning. So we'll get to the songs and everything at the end, but turn your sheet over now to the memory verses for this year. I'm going to give you a little outline. If you have a pen or pencil, make a little outline out of these memory verses. These memory verses are familiar to some of you because you have perhaps taken courses on evangelism, reaching souls to Christ, and you've heard of an evangelistic plan called the Roman Road. And that's where you just go down a road through some verses in the book of Romans, which is a book in the Bible, and it shows a person how they're lost and how they can be saved and what to do about it. And these verses, even though some of you have them already memorized, they're simple verses, we are going to focus on this year. Hopefully by the end of the year, a lot of you are going to have these verses memorized so that you'll be able to even speak them without the scriptures being open, which you can do. It's good to show people in the Bible, let them see with their own eyes. But the first century church didn't have Bibles, and they led people to Christ by the thousands. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we also can use seeing today because we have the Bible in our language translated. I want to give you a little four-point outline you can use to lead people to Christ this year, and we want to try to study that all year long. And what I want to use is a little technique called alliteration. Alliteration is where you use words that all start with the same letter. And sometimes it just helps you to understand the truth if you have it alliterated. And then you can take it, and when you begin to talk to people about Christ, you'll have an outline, and you'll have some verses and some illustrations, and you'll be able to be like a shepherd leading a sheep who's gone astray, who can't find his way, just like somebody needed to lead me to Christ. I have tried to learn how to lead others to Christ. Now, the first point is the problem. Write that down at the top there above Romans 3:10. Write down the problem. We're going to use the letter P today. The problem. Now, what's the problem? The problem is spelled out for us in the next two verses. January's memory verse is going to be this, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. When you're talking to somebody about salvation, that's where you want to start. helping them realize there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, right about here, I always use this illustration. I was in a home yesterday with my partner for almost 2 hours, talking to two precious souls about Christ. They had so many questions. And so many of the answers we studied last year, we were able to share with them to help them with understanding. Last Sunday, she was at our church in Angola, and she raised her hand after I gave the invitation in prayer that she had received Christ as her Savior. So I wanted to go by and follow up and make sure she had actually been saved. And they led us right in the house. It was wonderful. Her husband was home. I've never met him before in my life. And my partner and I sat in their nice living room, and we went through everything you see here on the sheet and a whole lot more. And it was good to know that this gave her assurance that she had, in fact, trusted Christ as her Savior, still praying for her husband. But it was a wonderful, wonderful visit. What I do after I quote Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, I use this illustration. I say, suppose that you or I have sinned 3 times a day. And then I explain very slowly what a sin is. Because people think, well, I never robbed a bank and I never killed anybody. And so they think they're okay. A sin could even be an improper thought, like pride or lust or hatred or anger or jealousy or envy or unforgiveness. It can just be a thought. A sin can be something we're supposed to do that we don't do, like love our neighbor, all right, or pray for somebody. Samuel once said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So it could be a sin of commission, or a sin of omission, something we're supposed to do, we don't do. It could be a sin of commission, swearing, stealing, lying, hating, things like that, things we're not supposed to do that we do. And so after I explain that to people, I say it's not too far off to say that we've sinned 3 times a day. In fact, we've probably sinned a whole lot more than 3 times a day if we really knew how holy God was. Now, 365 days in a year, that's about 1,000 times a year. I'm 62 years old. I always use myself as an illustration when I'm trying to lead someone to Christ. I don't point my finger at them and say, now, number one, you're a sinner. Okay, don't do that because you've pretty much got their defenses up and you've pretty much lost the conversation. But if they can see that I'm condescending, all right, the Bible says condescend to men of low estate, that I'm just as bad as anyone else. And I've sinned 1,000 times in a year, 62,000 times. I'll ask them this question. How would you like to stand in front of a judge someday, having committed 62,000 crimes, and you know you're guilty, and he knows you're guilty? Would you tell him how good of a person you are? You know, to this point in my life, and that may change someday, but to this point in my life, years and years and years and years and years, I have used this illustration, I have never had anyone give an answer. They've always sat there in silence. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:19, that's not on here, but it says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. We are supposed to use the law not to obey it to save people, but to get people lost. The Ten Commandments are not there for you to try to obey them to save yourself. They're there to show you you're lost. You've broken every one of them constantly. And the law is our schoolmaster, our teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after we're justified by faith, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So we use the law to get people lost. And thus I have illustrated the first verse as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I'm talking about, number one, the problem. And then you go into the next verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so what you have done here, what you need to do as you try to lead sheep to Christ who are lost is get them lost. There's a lot of people who don't think they're lost. But sometimes an illustration like this. So I call this, number one, the problem. Now, I have used that to get into many soul-winning conversations this way. If I'm visiting somebody who has cancer, I will talk to them about their cancer. I will promise them that I'll pray for them. And I'll say, I don't know what else I can do. I'll pray that the doctors and those in the medical field will give you the right treatment to overcome this. And I want you to know I'm for you and we love you. And I'm going to get the church praying for you. But I want you to know something before I leave. That you have one problem in your life also that is greater than cancer. But there is a solution for it. And they'll say, well, what is that? And then I'll get into here. I say, if you beat cancer, that's wonderful, but you're still going to have this problem. I've done this with marriage problems, where I'll go to talk to somebody about their marriage, and I'll sense they don't know the Lord, and I'll say, you know, your marriage problems are very real, and maybe they've separated, and they're not even living together anymore. They're very real. I feel for you. I hope this will work out. But I want you to know before I leave that even though this marriage problem is the biggest problem you think you're facing right now in your life, you have a problem that's greater than this. And that problem is sin. And for that, there is a solution. And I just want to tell you about that for a few minutes. I don't know what's going to happen with your marriage. I don't know what's going to happen with your cancer, your leukemia, your sick baby. I don't know what's going to happen with your loss of a job and your children who've gone wayward and they're just out there in the world. I don't know what you're going to do about it, but you have one problem that's greater than this right now in your life. But for this, there is a solution. And so we start with the problem. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then above Romans 5:12, which is March, write down these two words, the penalty. We've seen the problem, and that's sin. We've seen the penalty now for sin, and that's death. In Romans 5 and verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the next verse, April's verse, our memory verse, for the wages of sin is death. So there's the problem, it's sin, then there's the penalty for sin, which is death. Now here you need to explain that this is why everybody dies. Everybody's going to die. You can try your hardest to be a health nut and take vitamins and exercise, and you should. That's great. That's honorable. But you're going to die. I'm going to die. And the reason we die is because of sin. Sin carries the death penalty. Here you could explain that Romans 5:12 is talking about Adam. Don't presume that they know that. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That's the story of Adam and Eve. And death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So there's the penalty. The penalty is death. Now, you want to go beyond that and realize, you know, it's not only that you're going to die physically, but there is a spiritual death that is mentioned in the scriptures. Now, these two verses are not on our memory verses for this year. But you should try to memorize or have it marked in your New Testament. Revelation 20, verse 14. I'll read this. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. For whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. you could point out there, notice there's a second death according to the scriptures. One is physical, second is eternal, and that is being cast into the lake of fire. Another verse is in the next chapter, Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, those are not memory verses, but those are verses you should know and show them there is a second death. It's a horrible thing, and stress to them how holy God is, and he cannot allow sin in his presence, in his holy heaven. And we're sinners, and the wages of sin is death and separation from God forever. That's the penalty. Now, number three is the payment. Write down the words, the payment, over Romans 5 and verse 8, which is May's verse. The payment for sin. How was the payment made? Notice, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. Christ paid the penalty. He was the payment. Christ died for you. This is called the gospel. Later in Paul's writing, he would say, when defining what the gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, he simply said this, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins. That's the good news. He paid your death penalty. The penalty that you should pay, that I should pay. Death, dying physically, but also eternally separated from God. I deserve that. But Christ paid for my sins. God commendeth. Now, you might want to explain that word commendeth in Romans 5:8 by the synonyms showed or displayed. But God displayed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, don't read through these real fast because you're nervous. You got to read through these slow and let it sink in. As you're talking to them on the outside, the Holy Spirit wants to talk to people on the inside, or nothing's going to happen. But when you say, but God commendeth, don't presume they know what that word commendeth means. Say that word means he showed or displayed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now in the right column, about halfway down, is another verse that says the same thing. I love this thing. This verse, I love to use this in soul winning. Sumner Wemp, the great soul winner, he's with the Lord now, he used to say this is the most powerful verse. And he talked to thousands of people. He said this was the most powerful verse he ever used when talking to sinners about their need to be saved. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. Isn't that a precious verse? For Christ also hath once suffered. Every one of you in this room, Christ suffered for your sins. And the lady we talked to yesterday, she said, yeah, they put a crown of thorns on his head, didn't they? And they nailed him to a cross. And I said, oh yeah, they whipped him too before he ever got to the cross. I said, and you might not know this, but the Bible says in Isaiah 52 that his face, his visage, and his body was marred more than any man. And they put a robe over his head and beat him with a reed, which is like a baseball bat, while he had the crown of thorns on his head. And they mocked him out and they said, if you're really the Christ, tell us which one of us just hit you. I said, then they took him out and laid him on the cross, and they put nails through his wrists and through his ankles to fasten him to the cross. And then at the end, when he was dead, a Roman guard took a spear and went under his ribs right up into his heart, and forthwith came blood and water. Christ suffered For our sins. For our sins. The man yesterday was saying, well, the Romans put him to death, didn't they? The Romans did that. The Romans put him to death. I said, the Romans put him to death. The Jews put him to death. And we put him to death. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We killed Christ. He paid the penalty. He made the payment. And then last of all, the promise. The promise. This is the next three verses. I'm going to read them quickly. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe. Circle that word believe, because you got to explain that one nowadays. Shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Underline the word saved. Emphasize the word saved to them. That's a new word in their vocabulary, probably, if you're talking to someone about Christ. Look at the next verse. For with the heart man believeth, circle the word believeth, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Underline the word salvation. There it is, two verses. Believe, salvation. And then Romans 10:13 is receive. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's received. And both are brought out in the next verse we'll memorize under September, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God or God's children, even to them that believe on his name. Receive, believe, receive, believe, receive, believe. Now you got to explain believe, because nowadays people just approach Christ like they would Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or some other historical figure. Of course I believe in Jesus Christ. I've gone to church all my life. The word believe means to trust in completely, to depend on thoroughly, 100%. It's like getting on the airplane and trusting those pilots in the cockpit with your life. You don't go in there and say, let me help you. You just say, I believe you can do this. I'm going to go sit down and go to sleep, and I'm going to trust in you. And that's what salvation is, when you come to that place of complete trust in Jesus Christ. Now, when you ask people, what are you counting on to take you to heaven? They'll give you all kinds of answers. Oh, I've been good. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've been baptized. I took my first Holy Communion. I've been confirmed. I received the Eucharist. I participate in the sacraments. I give money, I say prayers, I say the rosary, and they go on. All these things that they're believing in, and what they're saying is, I believe in myself and what I can do. You got to explain, no. Salvation is where you forget about all that stuff, and you trust in Christ and what he did, 100%. Complete faith. That's saving faith. Receiving, and then you got to receive Christ, call upon the Lord. And you can suggest that they pray. And you can even suggest, you know, could I pray with you? Maybe I could help lead you in a word of prayer. You can pray to God, calling on the Lord. But I like to tell them this, the prayer won't save you. But the person you're praying to will save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can lead people to Christ. And the other verses at the bottom, November and December, are assurance verses that we'll go over. And so, people are sheep who need a shepherd, especially to lead them to Christ. But it helps if we know what we're talking about. And so, please memorize these verses so they'll be there. Memorize these illustrations. Memorize these points, the problem, the penalty, the payment, and then the promise of eternal life. Saved at the end of verse 9. Saved at the top, at the end of verse, salvation at the end of verse 10. Saved at the end of verse 13. Romans 10:13. Saved. That's the promise from a God that can't lie. He will save you if you'll believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and receive him as your Savior. Now, you want to tell them it's not by works, and you can't save yourself. Other verses we should memorize, they're not on here, but Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift of God, not of works. I got the question yesterday, what's the difference between your church and the Catholic Church? I can't tell you how many times I hear that question now. Well, we studied that this year. And I was able to say, well, the Catholic Church teaches people that salvation is a reward that they might get after a whole long life of trying their best. We believe salvation is a gift, not a reward. But it's given to you for free that you just receive, that has nothing to do with what you've done, even if you tried your best, but has to do with what Christ did in dying on the cross for your sins, shedding his blood to wash them all away. And you just receive the gift. That's all. Great, great soul-winning opportunity yesterday and many times. In fact, look at 1 John at the bottom. I was going to skip these, but let me read them. Then we're going to sing the songs. Look at November. "And this is the record." Boy, that's an important word. "This is the legally binding document from God to mankind. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life." It's a gift. "And this life is in his Son," not in church, not in religion, not in good works. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You know what I like about verse number 12 there? It's 19 one-syllable words. I can understand that. Amen. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I can understand that. And then the next one, salvation is not after a whole long life of trying and God says, "Hey, good try. You really did. Here's, you can have." No, no. The last verse, December, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so those are the verses we're going to go over this year and just drill ourselves until we have them all word perfect so the Holy Spirit can use us as we get into conversations with people. Because there are sheep out there that just want to be led. Some people, they don't want a thing to do with God. But there are others who are seeking, and we've seen some of those recently, trust Christ. The year ended up pretty good, so... Now go to the front, Brother Justin, come on up, and we're going to close with a few songs here. Our theme song for the year, which we're going to sing about once a month, is "I Love to Tell the Story" by Catherine Hanke. It's kind of small. I don't know if you got good eyes or not, but while we're singing, if you need to be saved, I told you how to do it today. But you can go out with somebody while we're singing in one of the back rooms, a man with a man, a lady with a lady, and they can show you, or they can just pray with you and have you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Quit fooling around with this thing. Don't think you're good enough to earn heaven. There's nobody ever has been. That's why Christ is called the Savior, because we all need a Savior. But he'll save you today. It's not hard. It was hard for him. But the Bible talks about the simplicity in Christ Jesus. It's easy for us, but it was hard for him. You can be saved this morning. So why don't we stand and stretch and sing our song, then we'll sing our chorus, and then even maybe the prayer. If we got time, I think we got time. Catherine Hanke wrote this wonderful song. It's our theme song for the year. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. It'll be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. Love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory. Tell the old, old story, Jesus and the last. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story. And all right, so we learned a little bit today on how to tell that story, using alliteration, using illustrations. The theme chorus we're going to sing often this year, you'll hear us sing, is Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul to thee. And that's going to be a theme chorus. Let's sing that, and then we'll just go over the prayer before we go home. At the bottom, the theme chorus. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, there are souls that I should win, lost souls for whom you died. And may I never draw back or sin with fear or foolish pride. Lord, may I love as you have loved souls of those I know. And grant me power from heaven above thy love for them to show. And then to the left at the bottom, Will Houghton wrote a prayer, or a song. It's a prayer, but it's a song. Lead me to some soul today. I erroneously for years have equaled him with Houghton College. Down. He had nothing to do with Houghton College. He was a Baptist preacher in New York City. That was Willard Houghton who started Houghton College. This is William Houghton. Lord, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. It's a prayer. And hopefully we'll sing this so many times that we can actually pray it. But let's do it once, and then we'll close in prayer. You may remember the tune. We've sung it before. It's a good prayer. Lead me to some soul today, or teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life, give me one soul today. They say William Houghton, I think he pastored 5 churches. They say every church he pastored doubled in size because he would try to personally win souls to Christ. And that's what we need to do this year, be personal soul winners. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Before I dismiss in prayer, some of you have